Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
Amen. Well, if you've got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Daniel. Daniel's an Old Testament book, and it's a story written by a young man by the name of no other than Daniel. And Daniel has got some famous stories in there. One of the famous stories of Daniel is this story of Daniel in the lion's den. And we're going to look at the lives of these four young men in Daniel, the first chapter. If you're wondering where Daniel is, it's right around the middle of the Bible. I'm trying to get there without tossing over it and going right through it. And right after the book of Ezekiel is the book of Daniel. It's kind of in the Old Testament, right before the New Testament. And it's a really neat book of history describing the story of some young guys. And I want to talk tonight about the subject of anchored against the tide. Anchored against the tide. And I'm not going to talk about the ocean tide or the physical tide. That's a metaphorical reference to something that you and I can understand. I was having a conversation. As a matter of fact, I've had this conversation for over the past couple of months with quite a few different people, because it's just amazing to me to see the rate at which our culture and society is changing. In August this year, I remember 10 years ago, the iPhone came out. That was the first time the iPhone came out. I remember Pastor Richard Villanueva bought an iPhone, and he was the first person on the Rock staff to have an iPhone. He went and waited in line for like a day and a half, and it was just amazing to see like a smart device that had a touch screen. You remember Blackberries before that? And if you had a smart device, maybe you had like that little trackball. Some people are like, I miss the trackball. I'm like, no, so much easier just to touch the thing you want instead of trying to like use a little ball to get to it. And we were talking about how the iPhone came out just 10 years ago. And before that, turn-by-turn navigation on Google Maps was something that was really hard to get. You know, you'd have to buy like a TomTom. You remember those things? And Garmin. Or you'd have to call. I remember Pastor Dan and I, we got lost on the way to a wedding one time, and we had to call 411 and actually like get the information. You couldn't Google anything. Like whenever the pastor preached and he said, the Bible says, and you try to figure out what verse that was, you couldn't Google it because it was slow, because it was 2G. And then a couple of years after that, you know, social media started showing up on the scene, you know, Facebook and all the things started showing up on the phones, and that became a real big thing. And then there was Twitter, and then there was Instagram, and then there was like Snapchat. And we were talking about how fast everything started changing. And all of a sudden, it's like, it's hard to keep up. And now, you know, if you've got a phone for like a year, it's like revolutionary that you can, like, you're an amazing saint of God that you can hold on to technology that old. For, you know, some of you are like, what are you talking about, Pastor? I got a phone for like 6 years. You are titans in the technological world. I tell you what, you are just the epitome of resolved and resolute people that can hold on in whatever the storm of life comes, because you can hold on to that old phone. I couldn't do it. God's grace is not enough for me in that area. And what we were talking about, how fast things were changing, and I was talking, as a matter of fact, in the subject of church and how fast things change in church. And we were looking about, just like from the Rock, from 30 years, next year we're celebrating 30 years, and what it was like, you know, in the 80s, what it was like in the 90s. We were talking about music in the 90s, and we were talking about in 2000. I was shooting the breeze with our web developer when Pastor Jim, we came to the idea of Pastor Jim telling him, hey, Pastor, we think we might be able to figure out a way to put our services online, like so that people who couldn't come might be able to watch. And he was like, nobody would ever want to do anything like that, you know, but go for it, try it. And I remember how like revolutionary it was. And now anybody with a phone can stream something live. And it's just amazing how fast everything in our culture changes. And with that, in the spiritual idea, in the spiritual realm, in the spiritual thoughts of following Jesus, it's amazing to see the downward progression of Christianity within America as we enter into this season of history called the post-Christian era. In 1976, Barna started introducing a survey every year asking how many people in the United States believed in God. And in 1976, the first time the survey came out, 96% of Americans believed in God. The other 4% had a no answer. And in that zero, in that like gray area was like a 0.2% of people who were atheists. Now it's all the way down to somewhere in the 80% of people believe in God. The gray area of atheism or Gnosticism has grown to about 10% of the population, 4% still not knowing. It's amazing to see just in the course of just a few decades how quickly things are starting to change. And as technology progresses, as our culture progresses, change only gets faster. I was talking to my mom, and she was talking about just the things she's seen in her lifetime, from television to color television, to high definition television, to 3D TV, and to virtual reality, and you know, a man on the moon, and soon space exploration. It's just amazing to think about how fast things come at us. And today I want to talk about anchored against the tide, because I believe that the culture changes so fast towards us and in our lives that it's like an incoming tide that tries to carry us away. And if you and I don't live our lives anchored in what God has for us and what God says about us and who we are in Jesus Christ, that the current of the tide that comes against us will seek to sweep us away from the foundations of what we live on, and that we will be like everybody else, tossed to and fro, as James says in the first chapter, like a wave driven in the sea. And so this idea of being anchored against the tide, I wanted to look at the story of some young men whose lives were drastically thrown into chaos and change and just a completely different world and mindset that they lived in. See, before the book of Daniel and before the season about what we're about to read, you know, there was hundreds of years before that, or generations before that, was a man by the name of Saul. And Saul was a king. Saul was the first king, as a matter of fact, of the nation of Israel. God had brought the Hebrews out of Exodus, the Exodus out of Egypt, and they had wandered the promised land, and then they came into the promised land, and there they had prophets that led them, and eventually they cried out to God and said, "We want a king." And so God had the prophet Samuel anoint a man by the name of Saul to be the very first king of Israel. And Saul was succeeded by another young man by the name of David, and David expanded the kingdom of Israel even further. And David's son Solomon, you might have heard of him because of gold mines and wisdom and all the different things that Solomon's kind of associated with. Solomon took the kingdom of Israel and expanded it further and further and further to its greatest extent. But after Solomon died and he passed it on to his son was an unwise ruler, and that caused a civil unrest within the nation, and the nation broke apart into two different kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah. Now, the kingdom of Israel first walked away from the things of God, and Judah followed them. Now, God kept sending prophets to warn the people, saying, "Turn from your ways, follow me, and I'll restore you." And no matter how much God would send a prophet to tell them, prophets like Elisha and Elijah, famous men in the Bible that we can read about, they kept on their way as the culture or the tide of change began to push against them. And eventually God brought destruction against the kingdom of Israel and then the kingdom of Judah at the hands of the Babylonian Empire and a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar did something that nobody had ever done until this time in the kingdom of Israel or Judah, and that is he had invaded the kingdom and he had destroyed the city of Jerusalem completely. And for the first time in the temple of God, the place in where the spirit and the presence of God dwelt, he had destroyed the temple, leveled it completely, and took all of the riches, took all of the wealth, took all of the spoils of the city, and he built the city or the kingdom of Babylon with the riches of the temple and the kingdom of Israel. And in this, we read about some young men right in this season when Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple in which they worshiped and they went to daily was completely obliterated. The wealth that they had amassed and given in their lives to God was plundered and taken to another country. Now they find themselves as a vassal kingdom or a service kingdom unto this king Nebuchadnezzar, essentially slaves. One moment they were free, the next moment they were slaves to this Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar. And there's a story in the book of Daniel about four young men, and we're going to look at just the introduction of these young men who were thrust into change, who were thrust into a culture of change, and the tides that were trying to push them into something else. And in Daniel, the first chapter, and we're going to read some verses, it says, verse number 3, if you're reading with me, it says, "The king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some nobles. Young men, verse number four, young men who were whom there was no blemish, but they were good-looking, gifted in wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and the literature of the Chaldeans, or Chaldeans. And here's where I want to pick up this King Nebuchadnezzar. He takes over the city of Jerusalem, destroys the city, levels it completely, levels it, destroys the temple completely, levels it, destroys everything that Israel knew and everything Israel stood for, and he takes it and he brings it back. And he says, now that I've conquered the nation of Israel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get young guys. I want you to get good-looking guys. I want you to get smart men. I want you to get noble men. I want you to get educated men. I want you to get men that have a clout amongst their peers, that people would look up to them. I want you to take the leaders of the nation of Israel, and I want you to bring them that we may teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans, or the people in whom the Babylonian Empire was based upon. Now, these young men that we're about to read about, they were probably 15, maybe 16 years old. In Jewish tradition, once you turn 13 as a male, you are bar mitzvahed, or entered into, or reborn into now a new life, a life of manhood. And so these men were considered adults, even though they were maybe 15 or 16 years old. So at the age of 15, 16 years old, they're taken from their homes, and they're brought all the way to Babylon. Now, Babylon is based in what we would call modern day Iraq. Baghdad is where Babylon was based out of. And Chaldeans, or Ur is a different place, but the Chaldeans was a group of people that were in that Middle Eastern region that we would call Babylon. And it says it like this, and I'm going to keep reading on, and I know that my notes say something different for the guys back there, but I'm just going to read on to verse number 7 or verse number 6, and then we'll talk about some of the things. And it says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's delicacies for wine, which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. Now, from among these were the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. And he says, and to them he gave the names, the Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So now we've heard the stories, maybe if you've been in church, you've heard the story of Daniel in the lion's den, and you've heard the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. And this is the story of these four young Jewish boys, and they were brought into a place of captivity with the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. Now, what I found was really interesting is that the whole purpose of bringing these young men into the Babylonian Empire was for one reason, and that was to infiltrate the thinking process of the Jewish people in order to assimilate them into the new reign of the Babylonian Empire. And so the strategy goes like this: take young men, take educated men, take the guys that everybody likes, the people that the society and that the culture looks up to, and teach them, train them, indoctrinate them, change their identities, give them different clothes, give them the different foods to eat, so that way when people look at these leaders, when people look at these men of stature, when people look at these educated men, they would look at them and say, look how good that they're doing in life, and then the rest of the people would leave their old ways and assimilate into these Babylonian ways. Now, what I found was really interesting is that it says that they wanted to teach them the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans was amazing, because as I was thinking about this and as I was studying about this, I remembered that God had called somebody out of this region. In the book of Genesis, there's a man. His name is Abram. And Abram lived in a city called Ur. Ur was from the region of Chaldea, or the Chaldean. Abram was a Chaldean man, or a Mesopotamian man, who worshipped the moon, who lived according to what everybody else was living. And God spoke to this man in Genesis, the 12th chapter, Abram, and he said, I want you to leave the land of your fathers and go to a place that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, Abram, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And this moon-worshiping Chaldean came from this land and followed God in a relationship. And God made a covenant and a promise with this Chaldean man, saying, your descendants will be in covenant with me, will be chosen of me, will be my people. They will be my promised people, and I will give them the land that you set your eyes upon, will be all of theirs to have. And he makes a promise with Abram, and he changes Abram's name to Abraham. And Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. And Isaac has a son, and his name is Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, and their names are the tribes of Israel. And Jacob's name was changed into Israel. And it was from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in Egypt, and Moses that the people that these young men came from. And I found it so interesting that the land in which God called somebody out of was trying now to come back and infiltrate God's chosen and promised people. And isn't that kind of like what life is like? That the land in which you were taken out of with Jesus Christ, the past in which you once lived, as much as we wanted to stay in the past, as much as we wanted to stay where it is, it seems like no matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, that the land, that the past that God called us out of always seems to try to come back and infiltrate our lives back into the way we once were. And how weird is it that these young men of all the nations of the world were trying to be infiltrated in their thoughts, in their food, in their religion, in their clothes, in their very identities, in the very fact that they gave these young men different names. You see, we see that the men is Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah means that the Lord is gracious, but they changed his name to Shadrach. And Shadrach means that the command of Aku. Aku is the god of the moon to the Chaldeans. And so Hananiah's name is that God is gracious, but they changed his name away from their Hebrew gods to their Babylonian gods and said, you now are at the command of the god of the moon. Mishael says, I am who God is. How God is how I am. I am the attributes and the characteristics of my God. And they changed his name from Mishael to Meshach, which is who is what Aku is. That kind of rhymes. Who is what Aku is? To Azariah, his name is that the Lord has helped me. And they changed his name to Abednego, which is the servant of Nabu, or the Babylonian god of wisdom. And Daniel, his name means my judge is God. Man, I tell you what, Pastor Dan, you got a good strong name. Your judge is God. And they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Baal protects. The chief Babylonian god protects. And you see, to the very core of who these men were, they tried to infiltrate their thinking. They tried to infiltrate their religion. They tried to infiltrate their faith. They tried to infiltrate their worship. They tried to infiltrate their food. They tried to infiltrate everything they had. And you know, I think culture sometimes is like that. No matter how hard we try to avoid it, no matter how hard we try to isolate ourselves from it, we are in it. Jesus said, and we talked about this last week in the prayer for the persecuted church and for the disciples. Jesus said, I pray, God, that you would not take them out of the world, that they would be in this world. And that while we wish sometimes we could be removed from what's going on around us, no matter how hard we try, it's going on around us. And from every angle, from every aspect, from every direction, from every intensity, our culture is coming at us like a tide, trying to infiltrate our thinking, trying to infiltrate our faith, trying to infiltrate the validity of the Word of God and the applicability of the church. Church today, our culture is coming and saying, you don't need that anymore. God is dead, like Time magazine once produced. And like the tide in an ocean, it doesn't come all at once. It doesn't come with a big tsunami crash. It comes an inch at a time, a little bit after a little bit, after a little bit, after a little bit, until eventually, if you and I are not grounded in Jesus Christ, if we are not grounded in who we are in Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves in a place and in a position above our heads, unable to continue. You see, that's what's so neat about the story of these men is we know looking back that they changed the world, that they changed and they influenced the kingdoms that brought them as captivities. We know that these young men, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they changed the mindset of King Nebuchadnezzar as they refused to bow down to his false god. We know that Daniel changed the heart of Darius as he refused to stop praying even when they made it illegal to pray. And Darius threw Daniel in the den of a lion to be fed and eaten alive by a lion. And yet God held the mouth of the lion so that Daniel was saved by this. We can see that God had something for these men, and they were rooted. They were grounded in their faith in God, and they would not waver. They would not change. They would not give in. They would not give up despite what was coming at them. I think of what Hananiah said to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, "Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, we'll never bow to this image that you asked us to bow to." And Nebuchadnezzar says, "I'll throw you in a furnace, in an oven, if you don't do it. I'll burn you alive." And they say to him, "Our God is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't show up, we still will not bow to this image." And they were rooted and they were grounded. But you know the beautiful thing about you and me is that we don't just have the God of the Old Testament. We have Emmanuel, God with us. We have Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells and reigns within us, that leads us and guides us, that shows us things to come, that reminds us of what God wants for us. And so that you and I, we could be planted firmly, like that song said tonight, that we could be planted firmly in what God wants for us. I love what the author of Hebrews writes. We were there like 2013, I think we were here. I went back and looked at our notes. And Hebrews, the 6th chapter, it says it like this. It's talking about the promises of God, and that God will not go back on his promises for you and I, and that we can take it to the bank, and that we can live a life of confidence. And he says it like this: because God's promises are true, their hope is strong and trustworthy like an anchor for our souls. And it leads us through into the curtain, into God's inner sanctuary. And he goes on and he says, and Jesus had already gone there for us. He became our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, not a man, but of a heavenly figure. And I love the imagery that Hebrews points out for you and I as the tides of culture continually try to drive us further and further away from the foundation of which Jesus, or we are built on Jesus. The imagery is that you and I have an anchor that digs into the ground, that we have an anchor that is strong, that is trustworthy. It's not going to break. It's not going to give up. It's not going to let go. You know, you think about anchors. Anchors would go below the ocean floor and they would grab a hold of something. They dig into the bottom of the floor, and it says that Jesus went with our anchor into the heavenly places. I like to think of it like this: he took the line of your life and he dragged it into the presence of God, and he wrapped it around the throne of God. So no matter how big the tide is, no matter how hard culture is pushing at you, no matter how bad your past is coming back to life in your life, people calling you up, inviting you to have just one drink, why don't you just do that like you used to do it? Why don't you just smoke like you used to smoke? Why don't you just talk like you used to talk? Nobody cares. Nobody's watching. You can say, no, I got an anchor. His name is Jesus. And he took me out of a dark place, the Chaldeans, and he brought me to a new place called the promised land of life. And he gave me life, and he gave me a purpose, and he loved me, and he gave me grace, and he gave me mercy, and he gave me the Holy Spirit on the inside of me. So no matter how hard things are pushing against my life, I can find that I am anchored in the hope of Jesus Christ. A couple of months ago, my wife brought home one of those like vinyl pools that you stick up in your bag. I swore all my life, I was like, I will not have an above ground pool. No, if I'm gonna get a pool, I'm gonna dig a hole in the ground and I'm gonna put water in it. And so then we had a contractor come out and tell us how much it costs to dig a hole in the ground and put water in it. And we bought an above ground pool. And it's only like 3 feet deep. It's like, you can't even do anything with it. You can just sit in it, which when it's 140 degrees outside, hey, that's all you need to do. But what's really cool is my kids love it because it's 3 feet deep and it's circular. My kids, their favorite thing to do is when we get in the pool, they're like, Dad, let's start a war pool. And so we all start walking in the same direction on the edge of the pool. And we start, and you know, I got body mass, you know, it's all muscle, but it's body mass. It's not at all muscle. There's like none of that in there. I got body mass. And as we're walking in the pool, I'm like trying to like make as big of an image as I can, you know, try to carry as much water and resistance. And as we keep walking and we go faster and we faster, all of a sudden everybody stops. And you feel the current of that whirlpool. And it's so much fun watching the kids because they're like holding on to the side of the pool and their legs are up and they're dragging. They're trying to keep their head out of the water, trying to keep from drowning because the current is pulling them so hard. I think of it like that. When you and I have something to hold on to, doesn't matter how big that current is, doesn't matter how hard it's brushing against us, doesn't matter which direction it's going, left to right, right to left, down to up, up to down, no matter what, if you and I got something to hold on, his name is Jesus, then we can stay where God has called us to be. And so we can celebrate and we can have a life in Jesus Christ because Jesus is the anchor for us to hold on to. He is the anchor when the tide of culture, when the tide of your past, when the tide of what you were called out of starts trying to infiltrate your life, you can hold on with Jesus. I love how Paul writes to the Roman church in Romans the 5th chapter, and I'll just put it up on the screen. Romans the 5th chapter, he says, man, we have been justified by faith. Look at this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you feel like God's mad at you. Sometimes you feel like God's out to get you. Sometimes you feel like you messed up too many times and God doesn't like you. Let me tell you something. You have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what your mind tells you. Doesn't matter what your past tells you. Doesn't matter what anybody around you says. You can say, I don't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how I woke up this morning. I woke up knowing that because my anchor is tied to the throne room of God, that I've got peace when I wake up with God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And I love it. He says, and whom we also have access to through faith in his grace in which we stand. Paul the Apostle says, I was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And he says, 3 times I prayed and I asked God, remove this messenger of Satan, remove this constant beating against my life. And Jesus responds to Paul. And he says, my grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, my power is made perfect. So Paul says now to the church, we have through faith, peace in God, and access to the grace of God, which builds us up, which sustains us, and which carries us, and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But he adds it, it's like those TV commercials. You ever seen those TV commercials? And they're like, but wait, there's more, right? He goes, but wait, there's more. And not only that, but we can glory in tribulations, the hardships, the wind and the waves and the tides of the current. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How cool is it that Hebrews says that our anchor is the hope of Jesus? And Paul says that your hardships, the tide pushing against your life, produces patience, which gives you character, which brings out hope. And when you got hope, it doesn't disappoint. Why? Because you've got an anchor in Jesus Christ. An anchor in Jesus Christ. You see, what's amazing about the story of Daniel, about the story of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, is that they changed the culture of the kingdoms that they were brought into. You see, the kingdoms tried to infiltrate them, and they influenced the kingdom instead. How is it that with only God, that it's only with God, it's only with Jesus that the past in which you came out of, that the culture that tries to influence you away from God will give you the power and the strength to influence it for God? Why? Because Jesus said, I send you out into the world. Each and every one of us has a purpose today. You are a leader in the kingdom of God. Did you know that? Say, I don't feel like a leader. I thought that leaders were like business people and wealthy people. You are a leader. You know why? Because a leader is simply this, a person with influence. And you are an influencer for the kingdom of God because you are rooted in Jesus Christ, founded in Jesus Christ, anchored in Jesus Christ. And the story goes on. Daniel kind of creates this overview of what happens to these young men. And so the first story is that they come and they try to give him food that's not kosher, meat that was sacrificed to idols and wine that wasn't prepared the right way. And they said, we can't do that. We can't defile ourselves. We can't eat that food. And the eunuch says, if you don't do this, the king is going to have our head. So Daniel says it like this. He says, why don't we try it? Give me 10 days and I'll be a vegetarian. And in 10 days, if my God, if I don't look good, if I look weak, then you know what? We'll go the next step. So they agree to the 10-day challenge, and in 10 days they come back and they realize that Daniel and his compadres all look better than everybody else, and they allow them to stay on their diet to maintain their faith in God. They were tested. They were tested. Daniel was tested in his prayers. They were tested in their faith in God by interpreting dreams. And the king would say, tell me what my dream was without telling him what the dream was. They were tested in their faith. They were tested in their knowledge. They were tested in their resolve. They were tested in their worship, having to bow down or not bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. They were tested in every way. And now at the end of Daniel in the first chapter, it gives us an overview of these young men. In verse number 17, it says, and for these four young men, look what it says, God gave them knowledge and skill in all, not just the Chal, I believe it's not just the Chaldean literature, in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in visions and in dreams. And at the end of these days, when the king had said that they should be brought by the chief eunuchs and brought them before Nebuchadnezzar, the king interviewed them, and listen to this, and among them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, which the king examined them, he found them, look at this, 10 times better than all of the magicians and the astrologers who were in all of his realm. And thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. And that's important, because King Nebuchadnezzar came and went. King Nebuchadnezzar's son came and went. King Nebuchadnezzar split the Babylonian Empire was taken over by the Assyrians, and that came and went. And now all of a sudden King Cyrus comes and takes over. And what I think is so amazing is that I believe with all of my heart that God used these young men to influence the morale and find favor in the kingdom outside of Israel, so that they would find favor in the eyes of kings, so that Cyrus would look at the Jewish people and say, you need to go home and build your city back up, and you need to rebuild the temple of your God. And he gives them the resources, he gives them the money, he gives them the protection. I believe it was set up as a testimony, because these four young men, the culture tried to infiltrate their thinking, but they ended up influencing the culture for the glory of God. I think that's you. I think God wants to reveal himself in you. First to you, and then through you. That God wants you, like Daniel, like Hananiah, like Mishael, and like Azariah, that says that God gave them wisdom, that God gave them understanding, that God gave them favor. I believe that each and every one of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, as we are rooted and founded in the love and of the life-giving power of Jesus in our lives, are called to be influencers to our culture, that people would look at us and they would see God, They would see his goodness. They would see his glory. They would see his life-giving love in our lives today, that they would look at us and say, what is it that you have? And we could say, I'm anchored in the tides of life. I'm anchored against the tide that comes in. I got Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. You see, it's only God. Only with Jesus can you influence the culture that tries to infiltrate your life. You see, the culture will try to infiltrate your life. And if you do it on your own, you try to be a culture changer, you will find yourself adapted. And that's why every celebrity, so many celebrities who come and say they're going to make a difference, end up falling into the same trap of every other person. Why? Because of the influence of the culture around us. But it's only through Jesus, anchored in faith in Jesus Christ, that you and I could be influencers to this world. Paul the Apostle tells the church at Corinth, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, he says it like this in verse number 19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world, bringing everybody back to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And I love how Paul describes this. And he says, and he gave us this wonderful message. Wonderful message. You know, when I find, when I go back and I read the stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I go back and look at the story of Daniel, every time they had an interaction with the leader of the Babylonian Empire, they always spoke with grace. They always spoke with humility. They always spoke with the wisdom of God. They always spoke understanding that everything they did, every action that they took, represented the God that they represented. And the world saw them. The world saw God. Nebuchadnezzar saw the glory of God through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or from Hananiah, Mishael, as well as Azariah. That Darius saw the glory of God because of Daniel in that lion's den, being saved by God's presence and God's power. And I love how now you and I are entrusted, like Pastor Dan talked about last Wednesday. We are entrusted with this wonderful message. Jesus says, go to the world and tell them the good news. What is the good news? That God loves you, that God cares about you, that God wants to see something good for you, that God's got a plan for your life, that God wants to see you succeed, that God wants to see your boundaries expanded, and that the borders of your understanding be widened through the love of Jesus Christ. And Paul the Apostle says that he has entrusted us, given to us this wonderful message. And you and I are now ambassadors, representatives of Jesus Christ, so that everywhere we go, people should not see you, they should not see me, they should see Jesus in us, because we are rooted, we are founded, we are anchored in the hope of Jesus Christ, through his grace, that we, the church, could be the influencers of change into our culture. As our culture tries to come and infiltrate us with what we once were, we can say, no, I've got something better for you. I've got something greater for you. I've got a plan. You think that that's fun? Let me tell you about fun. Party in heaven. You think that it's good now. Let me tell you about it. It's only going to get better in Jesus' name. And we have the life-giving love, the grace of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle tells the church at Corinth that everything you and I do, let us say it with grace seasoned with salt. That when we speak, we don't speak to win the argument. We speak to represent Jesus. When we act, we don't act to show our righteousness. We act to reveal Jesus. That when we talk, when we interact with other people, that they would see Jesus in us, because we are grounded in him. When the tide of life comes against us and tries to infiltrate our lives, church, we are the agents of influence for the kingdom of God here on the earth today. As you walk out of this place, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. An ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, you're a light on a hill. a city that cannot be easily hidden. You're the salt of the earth. You are everything good that this world needs because of Jesus who is good in you. Now it's our turn to go and to influence those by being anchored in Jesus Christ. Did you guys get something out of the word of the Lord this evening? Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.